Thank you, Mr. Crystal. I won't say there are no announcements because I'm pretty sure Mr. Crystal gave me permission to tell a joke or two. You know, he did say if you're younger than him or, you know, then you could, I think, just by a year or two. So I'll go ahead and start off by giving you a couple jokes. It might wake you up anyways. So what do you call spiders that have just been married? Newlywebs. Okay, that was a good one. Okay, I do have to comment on the snacks too. The boys really appreciated the snacks that you all brought today. They're very good. And one in particular was, it was almost like a Chex mix, but it had a lot of peanuts in it, and they really enjoyed that. Which reminded me, I was walking down the street the other day, and there was two peanuts, and one was assaulted, which is a really bad thing. In this day and age, we live in a bad world. and last one for the clean and unclean meat category. So what do you call a pig that knows karate? It's a pork chop. So, all right, we are off to a good start this afternoon. Oh, man. Well, here we are on the day of Pentecost, and we are reminded of the start of the New Testament church, as we are well aware of, and the pouring out of God's Spirit on the church. But what an incredible day that must have been to be there. If you were part of the 3,000 at that time, you know, the promise that they would receive the power was extended to them. They received God's Spirit. And I don't even know if they understood the magnitude of what was taking place at that time. But what an incredible set of events that happened. And we had the rushing wind, the flames of fire on their head, or the tongues of fire, and being able to understand their dialect, as we know, and speaking in tongues, and understood the language that they were speaking in, an incredible miracle taking place. And to draw, I believe it was to draw a large crowd, because God wanted them to know what was taking place. This was a very special event, and it was a very powerful thing that was taking place. So let's start, and I'll go ahead and turn to Acts 1, which is where we've gone to a couple other times already by two other individuals. And I didn't think you're supposed to steal in God's church, but they stole some scriptures. So that's okay. We'll turn to Acts 1. We'll start in verse 4. And Mr. Sargent gave a very good explanation of this set of scripture, so we'll go ahead and read through it. I'm going to focus on verses 7 and 8. But and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And there's a great power that is received by receiving God's Spirit. "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." They were to receive power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them, strength to do the job that he intended them to do. And those members that are part of the body of Christ, that still continues, as was mentioned in the sermonette, to the end of the earth. So it's not just to be witnesses at that time, once they receive the power of the Holy Spirit, but there is a commission, a great commission, to preach the gospel before the end will come, as we know. But it's a great commission to the church, pointed out here, and also pointed out in Matthew 28. So we have Matthew 28 and verse 16. Let's go ahead and turn to that familiar set of scripture there. Because it does remind us that there's a great work to be done, and it goes all the way to the end of the earth and to the end of this life. But Matthew 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So not only was there a great commission and a responsibility that he mentioned, you have God's Spirit, this is to help you in the work to the end of the age, but Jesus Christ says, "I will be with you to the end of the age as well." We know that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and that he is the foundation which we are building upon within the church. But does Christ's word ring in our ear today? Do we still believe that Christ is leading the church today? And the same power that was given on the day of Pentecost still works with us today. There have been schisms in the church, as we're told would happen. And we have a small flock, as we're also mentioned, what we would be. The ministry is not only aging, but as is mentioned in one of the more recent intercourse, Mr. Frank said that, you know, in the foreign country, they're in a crisis mode right now as far as needing new ministers. And so it's a great challenge that the church faces today. The Church of God has always seemed to face great challenges. And, you know, just as Paul desired to encourage Timothy, we must also remember that God has also given us the church with great power to do the work. I believe that Timothy must have been a little overwhelmed with his new responsibility, knowing about the challenges that Paul faced in preaching the gospel. I mean, Paul, here he had been in prison. There was persecution, so he knew what he faced. And there had to be a little bit of doubt in his mind about what was ahead for him and what he was going to do. But Timothy, who was being mentored by Paul, was referred to in 1 Timothy as a true son of faith. So Timothy was a very faithful man. And there's no doubt that Timothy was faithful. But yet you see the letters from Paul, and he seemed to almost want to encourage him and continue to motivate him in moving forward. There must have been a little bit of fear or a little bit of doubt, but he did seem to want to encourage Timothy. Paul probably wrote 1 Timothy around 63-65 A.D. to continue his teaching and encouragement of the young minister. Paul states his purpose for the letter in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:15, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And so when you read through 1 and 2 Timothy, you see a true desire by Paul to encourage, to edify. And like all humans, we have natural tendencies to doubt or worry. God doesn't want us to, but it is a natural thing. So no doubt Timothy had some of these fears. So, you know, Paul had to remind Timothy, you know, even though you are a faithful man, your relatives were faithful, you know, there still is given, you have been given great power. And stir up this power, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which will give you power, and it's of love. So let's turn to 2 Timothy 1. And just we'll start in verse 1. As we read in context, it, you know, he comments on Timothy having a genuine faith, but he reminds him, you may have a genuine faith, but remember to stir up the Spirit. That is your source of power to fulfill the work and what you have been called to do. We'll turn to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, and starting in verse 1. 2 Timothy 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. And we know that he, you know, Paul was like a father figure to him, and some accounts record, or some commentaries say, you know, that Timothy was rather meek, or maybe a little on the shy side, some say, as far as his personality. I don't know how they would know that, but grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, that I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Again, so he had a genuine faith. He was a faithful individual. Also was referred to as a son of faith, or a true son of faith, in a previous chapter. But I call you to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So he wanted him to remain faithful. And you think he's going to face these challenges in the church, no doubt, and with what he was going to have to do. But he's saying, remain faithful. You know, God has given you his Holy Spirit, and stir up that spirit. In the following verses, Paul goes on to ask Timothy not to be ashamed of the work of the gospel message that he was committed to. And even though Paul had been imprisoned, even, you know, there was discouragement, there could be doubt. Those are things that would break somebody's faith in working within the church at that time. And nobody's probably was raising their hand to sign me up. There's a lot of persecution. Nobody likes to hear what you say. Or some responded, but they definitely had some dissonance and pushback in the message that was being given. But verses 8, we'll go to verse 8 too. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Again, we know that God's Spirit is the power of God. And keep, you know, don't be ashamed. Keep pressing on according to the power of God who saved us, or which has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So this thing that you're a part of is much bigger than the here and the now. You know, this was in place, and a purpose started before time began. So we don't understand that because we understand time only, but you know, before that time that they were in, this was in place. God is lots of steps ahead of us, 2 to 2,000 steps ahead of us, and he has a purpose, and he's saying, you know, don't neglect that purpose. It's a greater purpose. It's God's purpose. But he has poured out his Spirit on the church, not only that we might have eternal life, and is a guarantee of that promise to come, promise to be fulfilled, but to also give strength to the church and power. It's a spirit of power. And the power that we receive through God's Spirit, it's not an ordinary power. It's the power of God, a power that can help us accomplish God's will when asked to help and work and serve in the church, or to overcome sins, to overcome and to have more of a righteous character, for our character to be more like his. It gives us help in so many different ways. But it will also help in as we strive to do the work of God and to serve in the church. As locally, many that have many responsibilities and different capacities, and everybody works together here in so many different ways. And in whatever capacity it is that we help and serve one another. I mean, serving is so many times, even the youth here, they help out with some of the younger children. And it's really encouraging to see what they do. And, you know, everybody seems to lend a helping hand or jump in there working together in different ways. Well, in Kansas City, Mr. Pentland, he goes to Africa every now and then, and he helps out there. Katie's dad went recently to Africa as well with Mr. Pentland, and that was a great service to them, and it was very encouraging for the brethren there, and an experience they won't forget. But they might go back, Mr. Beyer and his wife, they might go back and even help in a summer camp in Africa. So whatever the capacity it is, and everybody serves in so many different ways, we need God's Spirit to help us do the job. We need His help. We need that power. I know that some in the past have been apprehensive for even wanting to volunteer or help serve because, well, maybe they haven't done it in the past, or maybe, you know, it's something new, or somebody, sometimes people will ask, I need help in this area, and maybe it's just like, well, I don't know if I should do that. That's kind of new. I don't know, you know, all the ins and outs of everything. I never served on parking at the feast, or I've never served counting holy day offerings before. Can I do it? I never led songs before. Can I do it? I need help to do that. Given a sermonette, how will it work out? And you can ask any of those that can give sermonettes or sermons, that sometimes you wonder how it's going to work out. How is this going to work out? Some are, you know, up late in the morning. Late in the morning, that makes sense. Early in the morning, but you get my point. Late in the night, early in the morning, still working on sermonettes or sermons. So sometimes you wonder, how is this going to work out? But it's no surprise to us. You know, we see the Church of God, and when we look around, and demographically, we are so different. We think about age, and there is an age gap in some ways. You have some that are really young, and then some that are older, or a younger generation, older generation. But you think, okay, this is the landscape of the church overall in general, and what's it going to be like in 10 years, you know, if Jesus Christ has not already returned? But you think there's going to be opportunity in many different ways for younger individuals to step up or volunteer. But again, I think looking as a whole, or looking at the church as a whole, I don't feel like there's a lot of younger individuals that are just itching to take over a job, or, you know, me, or you know, raising their hand. Hey, let me do that. And I think some of that has to do with, it's very comfortable. You know, the older generation is doing a great job. They do it well. They got it down to a T. And there's so many individuals year after year, men and women in God's church have served tirelessly, generously. They've done it with a willing heart. They've done it very well. And they've done a good job at it. So that can be a little intimidating too. They've done these things, and it's such a, you know, they've done such a good job with it. So there may be a little bit of insecurity. Do they even need help? Will they even want help? Or I don't want to sign up for Mission Impossible either. Will this be too much? But one thing we all must remember, in whatever capacity that we serve within the church, God has never relied on the strength of man alone. It's not like you have the strength to do this. This is all you. It's an impossible work in many facets without God's help. And in any act of service, we need God's help. We need His power working with us in whatever aspect that we help within the church. And we must remember that Christ is the foundation of the church that God is building. He's the head of the body of the church. And that God continues to be involved in the church, and He will be all the way to the end. 1 Corinthians 3. And it's a good thing that He says, I will be with you till the end. First Corinthians 3 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And that's very clear where the increase comes within the church and where the strength is. And that's where, what God does. He gives the increase, and the power comes from Him. and, this, and if there's increase within the church and with their efforts. So then, neither he who plants is anything, or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and like another builds on it. But each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So again, it's very clear where the increase of the church comes from, and God provides the increase and the growth within the church. God is the master builder. We are workers in the church, and we are also a part of his workmanship. He is molding us as well. But there is no other foundation that the church can grow and build upon. The ministry is to build upon Christ's foundation and not man's. The church is the temple of God, in which he poured his Spirit out on each individual that makes up the church. So God's Spirit is working within the church of God today. And the church is very precious to God, as we see, you know, if anyone defiles the temple, or if anyone destroys the temple, basically that word means, is God will destroy him. And so God is backing up the church and those members of the church, which are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. God is backing. He's very involved in the church. The members are his for his purpose. On the day of Pentecost, God poured out his Spirit on the New Testament church in a very dramatic way. So we do. We think about the miracles, as was mentioned again, and all that went on. But it was done in such a way where his involvement within the church could not be doubted. It was miracles. And we think about how he worked with ancient Israel, and they had the pillar of fire by night. They had the pillar of cloud by day. Their sandals did not wear. You had Moses in the burning bush. You had the parting of the Red Sea. His power was well known. His involvement was well known at that point. But his power was not in them, the mind of Christ, and God's law was not written in their hearts and minds, so they did not even heed, even though that power was right there with them. But in such a dramatic fashion, God's involvement at that on the day of Pentecost, that could not be doubted. And so fast forward to the church today, though, is there any doubt today that God is still involved in the church? Is there doubt? Did Timothy experience doubt at that time? Possibly. So he said, God's Spirit is not one of fear, but it's of power. Today I want to remind us that God is still involved in the church. When the church first began, God's power was very evident in the way it started, could not be denied. It drew a large crowd, no doubt. And God wanted it that way. Do we believe that God will continue to work with the church to help the church fulfill his purpose that God set forth from the beginning of time? So whatever God asks of us, we must remember that God will help us complete the work to the end for his purpose. And the help of his Spirit is there if we are willing to stir it up. We must remember that God is backing the church. Luke 1 and verse 35. Luke 1 and verse 35. And here we have Christ's birth being announced to Mary. She was in for a shock. Gabriel, archangel, was going to inform her that she would, even as a virgin, she was going to bring forth the Son of God. So quite a shocker. She probably couldn't be prepared for that moment. Luke 1 and verse 35. But her response, she was troubled by this news. How could this be? How is this possible? You know, this is not going to work on so many different levels, I'm sure she was thinking. But Luke 1, and starting in verse 35, we'll start there. Well, actually, I'm sorry, we'll pick it up in verse 26. Luke 1 and verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what matter of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God." So God was going to give her the help that she needed to be the mother of the Son of God. Who, you know, what mother wants that responsibility? I mean, that's quite a position to be in. But God's power, His strength, the power of what does it say? The power of the Highest would overshadow her. She was going to receive help for what her responsibility was going to be. It's interesting enough in this verse. Basically, you know, it refers to Jesus Christ as the Son of God and not the Son of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was not presented as a third being, but as the power of the Highest. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. There's many other scriptures that point to it as not, you know, not a Trinitarian approach. So we all know that, and that's a totally different sermon. But, you know, the fact that God's Spirit is not a part of a Trinity, you know, that is something to take note of with that verse. But He's referred to as the Son of God. And regardless, you know, that was, you know, that responsibility she had was going to be quite a task and quite a responsibility. And what was going to happen was going to be impossible, but it was going to be possible with God's help and through the power of the Most High. So God's Spirit is a great spirit of power. And if we recognize what type of help God is willing to give those in the church, it can be encouraging to our faith. Let's remind ourselves with a few scriptures of God's involvement in the church. And it is rather fitting on this day of Pentecost to remind us of God's involvement in the church. This is an anniversary for the day that the church started. But He has undeniable involvement in the church at that time, and He has involved Himself at this time as well. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. First Corinthians 2 and verse 1. As we think about what God's Spirit does for us in the church, how does it work with us in the church today? We'll look and see a little bit on how that's done, or what it does for us. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellent speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul acknowledges, hey, anything that I've given that is worthwhile, that's not from me. That's from God. And that's a power of God at work through his Spirit. It's amazing how sometimes sermonettes and sermons will fit together. It's not only on the holy days, oftentimes you're going to have the same overlap. That's not a big surprise. But at random times throughout the year, how they just fit in completely and together. And, you know, it amazes me sometimes just to sit and think, you know, that, I mean, how many people on any given Sabbath are preparing messages, sermonettes, sermons, and all across the nation, and yet God knows what each congregation needs, and everyone is praying that it will be what the congregation needs. And so God can work with somebody individually or in the most fine details that can affect individuals in such a personal way. It just shows you how involved he is with each one of us, not only individually but collectively. And think about all the hundreds of messages, and at that time, God is aligning what he wants to be said at that particular moment, if they're willing to yield to his Spirit in that way. But when it does fit together, that's sometimes an indication that God's Spirit is at work that can strengthen our faith. I'm sure there's been times where somebody's come to you and asked you a question, and you don't know exactly the right thing to say, but then it pops into your mind, and sometimes a certain doctrinal subject or scripture, and you automatically think, wow, you know, I'm so smart, you know. I mean, really, no, we think, oh, thank you, God, for helping me with that. I didn't know where that came from. Thank you for giving me the wisdom that I need. You know, and some, you know, we do study God's Word, and we study on a regular basis, and I still think it gets lost in the back of my brain somewhere in a very small crevice tucked away. And sometimes he has to pull that because I wouldn't have maybe remembered that at that time. But it's encouraging to know that God's Spirit will help us to have an answer, help us to, will direct us, will guide us, will give us wisdom or discernment at times. And it leads us to truth. You know, God commands the ministry to speak the truth in love, or speak the truth. And God helps those speaking to give messages based on his truth. But again, it's interesting how he orchestrates the messages by his Spirit. But let's turn to John 16 and verse 13, because God's Spirit, it works in the church in this way, and it leads us to truth. John 16 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. It doesn't lead us to new truth. I'm a witness. Well, I'm one of the two witnesses type thing. But it leads us to truth and sound doctrine. John 16 and verse 13. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you. It gives guidance to us. That's a blessing. That's through his power, its power. It will guide you into all truth. It will not speak on its own authority, but whenever it hears, it will speak and will tell you things to come. So, you know, when you think about God leading individuals to truth through his Spirit, you can think about certain individuals or leaders in the church who God definitely gave them understanding through his Spirit. And think about Mr. Armstrong, and how did it come together with the holy days, and how did he understand that? God was working with him, and through God's Spirit helped him to understand certain things. Same with what day to keep the Pentecost on. And there's been doctrinal subjects that God has led individuals to come to that certain truth. And it's good that now there is a doctrinal committee, and if somebody says, well, I have new truth, it can go through the steps, and we can look at that and prove that by Scripture. And does that really tie in or not? Because I guess it wouldn't be a good thing if everybody's coming up with new truths. I've been, the Holy Spirit has moved me, and I now have a new truth. But God's Spirit does lead us to truth. And we do have different stories of individuals. One individual I met at the feast in New Jersey, and he had not known the truth at all, but it was, I think, in a dumpster, good news or something, and blew out of it and landed on his foot, or, you know, and he picked it up and, oh, what's this? Now I guess his dad had been subscribing to it or kept throwing it away. And he ended up finding it. So and his story was pretty interesting how he came to it. But God, if he wants to call someone, he will, and will lead them by his Spirit to understand certain things. Another example is that God was going to work with the Gentiles, a group of people that many considered unclean, the Jews, unclean people. Think about how God brought that about with different working with different leaders in the church to help them understand that I'm going to work with them. We think about Peter, and he had vision of unclean meat, unclean meat. Maybe that was a pig that knew karate, a pork chop. But he had a vision of a pork chop, and you know he was told to rise, kill, and eat. So. You know, but to understand that, well, you know, what is this that he's wanting me to understand? Well, it's obviously dietary laws, right? So we're all to go out and have a pork chop afterwards. He wants me to eat unclean meat. No, he's saying these people that you all call unclean, you know, I'm going to work with them. I'm going to give them my Holy Spirit. And they understood that, and they were able to give the right message at the right time, and he had the right people in place through his Spirit too, working with them, and led them to give that message that salvation is going to be available to the Gentiles and Jews both. He led them to understand that circumcision, it was not a salvation issue, and good for them at that moment. I mean, it's, you know, that they had to have been praying that pray lead them to truth on this. Many men that were called out and were Gentiles, and to be able to know that, you know, this is not a salvation issue. But it was done according to the wisdom from God, from a God, an all-knowing God that helped them understand that. Let's turn to Acts 15. This would be a yoke that would be a big hindrance to say, you know, here you are at this age and this is something that you have to go through if you're going to have eternal life. Acts 15 and verse 6. So this was a heated debate. This, you know, there had to be answers here. What is going to happen? Acts 15 and starting in verse 6. But here we have a great dispute taking place over whether or not to be circumcised. And was this a salvation issue for the Gentiles? They really need to be circumcised to have eternal life. We'll pick it up in verse 6 of chapter 15. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. You're going to have to figure this out. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." There's wisdom that Peter was granted in this, and he cuts to the heart of the matter. We know that God was leading him by his Holy Spirit. "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitudes kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So again, you know, more proof that God was working with the Gentiles. They had stories to share. They had many things to share. And after they become silent, James answered them, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me." And Simon had declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, "After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which was fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works." So God's wisdom, and through his wisdom, and through, you know, the wisdom that he imparted to them to bring to mind certain accounts, they were able to explain and convince that that was not necessary for them. That was a yoke. That was a yoke. God works from eternity, and he knows the exact thing to say to get the point across, and sometimes he can help individuals put it in a certain way where, as it was said here, they were silent. So if they were taking it in on what was being said. But again, sometimes it takes God's wisdom that he was extending to them for that to point to be across, to get across. But again, I do want to reiterate, you know, on this day of Pentecost, it reminds us of his involvement. And there's many different aspects that we can look at of his involvement in the church and how his Spirit works with us today and within the church. I believe that by looking at these different examples, that our faith can be strengthened and recognize God's power and wisdom that is working even today. Part of that involvement also includes gifts that he bestows to the church through his Spirit for his purpose. Think about the artisans and the building of the tabernacle. God could have done it all himself. He could have just snapped his finger and the tabernacle would be built in the way he wanted to with all of the details. If he can create a human being with all its complexities, he could no doubt create a tabernacle very easily. But yet, he said, through his Spirit, he was going to give craftsmen the ability and the wisdom through his Spirit to build the tabernacle in the way that he wants it done, a very skilled manner. Exodus 30 in verse 1. I'm sorry, I think Exodus 31 and verse 1. If I said Exodus 30, apologize. Exodus 31 and in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, in the tribe of Judah." And he was from, I believe he was a descendant of Caleb, actually. "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." You know, you think, well, you know, God's Spirit is only given just for spiritual matters, right? I mean, that's, he wouldn't give his Spirit for wisdom in building a building or doing physical work, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. You know, that's a gift that is received through God's Spirit. He was a very skilled craftsman as it was, but God enhanced what he was able to do by giving him more talent through his Holy Spirit, and giving him the gift to be able to build the tabernacle in the way that he desired. You know, God works with the church in the same manner today. Christ is the head of the church. He is leading the church, and he's doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit, working with individuals in different ways for his purpose. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away from these dumb idols, however you were led. So, you're coming out of Gnosticism and the weak and beggarly things, and, carried away, get away from dumb idols. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The whole purpose of receiving a gift is for His purpose, for His work, so that it's profitable. It's profitable for the entire congregation. It's profitable for the entire church. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another workers of miracles, to others prophecy, to others discerning of spirits, to others different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So it's God's will that certain individuals serve in different capacities based on the gifts that God bestows. It's profitable for the entire body. And it's the same body. Verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So the gifts that God provides, it's according to His will. And it's interesting that some of these phrases that we read through the Bible as far as drinking in God's Spirit and stirring up God's Spirit. If it is talking about a person, that would seem a little odd to talk about it in that way. It's not a third party. It's not a third being. But it's the power of God. And God distributes that power in different ways for His will and as He pleases to edify the body of Christ. So as we wind things down, I want to look at one final way that God remains involved in the church. There are many other ways that He is involved, and we could look at those and be here for another hour or two, I suppose. Sure, actually, let's just go ahead and do that. Let's just go ahead. We'll look at one more area. But God is committed to providing the church with a steady hope. A steady hope through His Spirit. God is involved in the church with us individually, as well as collectively and personally. He wants to instill hope. And we receive hope through God's Spirit, as we'll take a look at a couple scriptures with that. But, He wants to work with us in a very personal way. Again, as we mentioned previously, in the messages that we sometimes hear, I know there's certain messages that just hit me in a way. It just felt like God was speaking to me, like I've been praying about a certain subject. I need an answer to it. And what do you know? The next message in a sermonette was exactly, and that, wow, that was just felt like God was working with us in a very personal way. But that gives us hope. That should be encouraging that, that He is involved with us in that way. And, when we make mistakes, does He just automatically write us off? are we done? You know, and sometimes in relationships, you know, you hurt me once, you know, that's fine. You hurt me again. I'm not going to be a fool. You know, I'm done with this relationship, or I'm not, you know, I'm done with you. You're wrote off. And sometimes in certain family feuds, you know, you have, you know, different relationships, different personalities, and you cross them the wrong way too many times, or you say the wrong thing, or maybe miscommunicate. Sometimes people will just close up and withdraw. I mean, that's it. You've won too many times. It's not the principle of how many times should we forgive someone? 7 times 7, or basically infinity. I mean, if somebody's willing to come back and reconcile, we should forgive. So when we make a mistake, if we're willing to repent, that's it, and you're written off. You know, God doesn't do that. He said, good, and now change and go bear fruit. I see potential with you. He sees potential with each one of us. He loves us deeply. He's working with us. He's given us His Holy Spirit. And He will continue to provide us hope through His Spirit if we're willing to stir it up. The greatest hope that we have is to eventually be fully spirit, to not be physical anymore, to be incorruptible. And we recognize that when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, is a guarantee of what is to come if we remain faithful. And God is pulling for us. He sees potential with us. He says, you may be like this, but I see you can become like this. Your character can be more like mine. We can abound in hope by the power of God's Spirit, because through God's Spirit working in us, we can be the obedient Christians that God desires for us to become. I believe I took the scripture out because I had maybe one too many scriptures, but there was a scripture that basically was saying, you know, through God's Spirit, the Gentiles could be obedient. And that same, it was through the power of God's Spirit they were able to do so. But God has given us His Spirit so that we can change. And that should provide us hope if we're dissatisfied where we're at spiritually. We're thinking, why am I having trouble with this? Or why is this particular sin rearing its ugly head again? I thought I had overcome that. But, you know, if we think about before we had God's Spirit, we would not have hope in overcoming that particular habit. And before receiving God's Spirit, it's like trying to win the Indy 500 with an old Ford Pinto. So you're all revved up and you got your Pinto and you're ready to race these guys. You know, we're in a race. We're in a fight. We're in a spiritual fight. And now we have God's Holy Spirit. We have power. We can win the race. He if we tap into that power, as was also mentioned in the sermonette, we can overcome. And that's a great hope to us. And through God's Spirit, we have hope, the promise, the guarantee that we will receive eternal life, and if we never give up. A coworker came to me in tears on Wednesday of last week, and I will say, ever since they found out, because I put in a 2-month notice that I was quitting. I ought to give them a little bit of time to prepare. We have a heavy workload. But once they found out, I didn't share with them that, you know, I served in a local church area. But once they found out, like, okay, you're going to go be a pastor somewhere. And sometimes they kind of come to me with certain questions off to the side. Hey, I got a question for you. You know, it's been coming. Maybe I should have given them the 2 weeks notice. But anyways, there's been some interesting conversations. So, you know, one coworker, which she's never cared about this before, but she came to me. She sits in a cubicle right next to me, but she came to me in tears on Wednesday and said, I need more patience. You know, how can I have more patience? I just thought, here it's been 6 years. There's been no change in anything. She's very disgruntled with the beneficiaries on the phone. They really annoy her. And, you know, I don't know how many times I hear on the phone where she says, I am so frustrated, you know, talking to them. I'm so frustrated. I hear that over and over again. Or tell them, well, don't get frustrated back, you know, and it's just this back and forth thing. And so this has gone on 6 years that I've worked with her. And so But she says, how? I'm so impatient. I'm just so annoyed with them. You know, they're driving me crazy. What do I do? She says, I need more Jesus and coffee this morning, is what she said. That was her solution. And, you know, almost like a mockery or blasphemous in the way that they say this tongue in cheek, as it's just so lighthearted. But maybe she did need a little more coffee this morning, a little more caffeine. But really, without the mind of Christ working in her, where is the hope that she's going to be able to overcome? So my response, I didn't say much. I just listened to her a little bit. And I mean, because without God's Spirit, it's going to be impossible for you to truly overcome your patience. You to bear the fruit of that self-control and long-suffering, it's going to take God's Spirit working in you. The Israelites did not have that. They did not have God's Spirit working in them. They could not obey God faithfully. We need the mind of Christ, but we have a hope. And eventually that hope will be extended to all of mankind, and there will be an answer. You know, God's Spirit is available to you. Tap into that. Stir up God's Spirit. But God sees great potential in each one, and He's not going to give up on her. And as was Mr. Sargent mentioned in the first message, it's not to their fault. It's not to their fault that they don't have God's Spirit. That there's a separate calling. There's a small harvest, and then there's a larger harvest. There's a first fruit, but they're going to have that same hope. But God gives us hope through His Spirit, and hope that all will be able to taste. But it is encouraging to know that God sees potential with us, that He sees your building righteous character. You know, He doesn't think you will never be able to change, but he, on the contrary, He thinks you will be able to change. You will be changed. Here's my Spirit as a guarantee of what is to come. You will be, if you remain faithful, you will be changed. Now, what if a baseball coach says, you will never hit the ball? You know, you've done this how many times, and you're never going to hit the ball. So, do we show up to practice the next week? Do we even try? It means you're going to always fail. You know, why would we even try if that's the case? You know, coaches should encourage them. You know, if somebody's starting out drawing or learning how to draw, they'll say, well, that's a horrible drawing. You're never going to, do well with drawing. Or encourage, well, that's really great for your age. Keep trying. Keep at it. And eventually you'll be like Mr. Ross. I used to watch Bob Ross, the guy that plants a little tree here or put a little tree there. And he was so good. But I would watch that when I wanted to take a nap. His voice would be so soothing, and the sound of the brush on there. But part of the message that God wanted Paul to deliver to the Jews and the Gentiles was that they both had great potential. And God used Paul as a tool to encourage the Gentiles and also the Jews that, I am going to work with them, and they can be obedient. Both the Jews and the Gentiles have hope. Many of the Jews had written them off completely. There's no way. You know, they were unclean to them. No hope, no future. And a major message that Paul was trying to get across was that there was hope for the Gentiles and Jews alike. Romans 15. So maybe I did include that scripture. I couldn't remember if I took that one out or not. Romans 15 and verse 7. Romans 15 and verse 7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud Him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is saying there's hope. Rejoice in this. Praise God for the hope you have through God's Spirit. Paul didn't say he was providing hope. He delivered the message. But God promised Abraham that through his seed, all nations would be blessed. And there's hope for all mankind. All would have the opportunity to repent and receive God's Spirit and eventually inherit the kingdom of God if they don't reject God's Spirit. And we hope in this. We rejoice in this. The hope of the church is not through the Apostle Paul, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a hope that eventually all will rejoice in for the greater harvest that will take place. And we live in such a hardened society, plagued by sin and lacking hope. That would be frustrating to feel like there are habitual sins that, you know, just over and over again. But that's one reason why some people do drastic things and they don't back down in a fight. It just escalates. Some just, who cares what the consequences are? And with no hope comes a lack of self-control. Why try if I have no hope? Why hold back in an argument? Who cares? Well, just this past Wednesday, we were notified Thursday that a coworker had left and would not return. He was no longer going to work with us. But then on Friday, I found out that her coworker, her husband was shot and killed at a confrontation outside a hotel just in Blue Springs, Missouri. And this man that shot and killed her husband, he didn't resist arrest. It was just kind of a random conflict that escalated. And he is packing a gun at that point. And he showed him it and he said, oh, so now you have a gun. And then he just turned and shot him. And that was it. And the guy that shot him had a 14-year-old boy. His wife was with him. He had a family and he ruined his life and ruined that family's life too. But these choices that people make, why do they follow through with such drastic things? Why does it escalate? Why don't they have no hope? That's a big part of it. Well, you know, they just don't care about the result and it comes to a head. But he didn't resist arrest. He said, I made a mistake. A big mistake. An act of a desperate man who won the argument, I guess. I had another coworker who approached me just this last week, and she said, I'm puzzled. My daughter, I don't know what to tell my daughter. You know, everybody is teaching her that everyone is born to be homosexual or not, and that it's born that way. And she said, I don't believe that we're born that way. I don't believe we're born homosexual, but what do I do? What do I say to her? You know, and there's a couple of things that came to mind, and she was confused on how to even respond. I'm sure everybody here could give her some good advice. But you know, this world, it's messed up and really deceived. And without God's Spirit, there's no hope to overcome this human nature, a human nature that is also being pushed at and prodded by Satan to make the wrong choice, to give in to wrong behavior, or to be confused and do it unintentionally, but just because everyone else says that's right. But you know, Satan is very persuasive, and he wants to oppress as many as possible. Many in the U.S. suffer with depression. The number they say is over 40 million. Is probably even a low number. It's a very high number, which says that Satan is very active. He is oppressing many individuals, a very high number. But that's also a lack of hope that God could help with, but we know they don't have that right now. But there are many that feel they have no potential. They feel hopeless. They have very low self-worth, low value of human life, theirs own included. They may feel as though they've been written off by God and man both, and that there is no way out. The attitude and depression and the oppression that Satan can apply That can affect not only people in the world, but in the church as well, even though we have access to a spirit of joy. But God says, I see great potential with you. You know, I've given you a spirit of love. I've set you apart. You are holy. You are special to me. And go and bear fruit of my spirit. Romans 5 and verse 1. Two more scriptures, this one and one other, and we'll conclude. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. It's hard to sometimes keep that in the context when we are, you know, God is building character within us and we're going through something and or tested or tried and go through something that maybe refines us a little more. It's hard to glory in that or to rejoice in that or to have a joy in that. But God says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. You know, as God continues to build his character in us, we continue to have God's law written in our hearts and minds. And with that, we hopefully have a greater love for one another, and that we would have a hope as well of what is to come, knowing that this life is temporal and there is much more to this temporary life that we are in. But through God's Spirit, we can think more like God. He's given us, he's helping us, and he's involved in our lives in that way where we can think more like him, and where we can, our minds can be renewed through God's Spirit, which is a great blessing. One final scripture, we'll turn to Romans 2 and verse 2. As we move forward on to, after the day, on this day of Pentecost, we can think about walking in the Spirit. And we want to think about renewing our minds daily and also stirring up God's Spirit and using God's Spirit. As I mentioned, it's like you said, a tool that you don't want to put on the shelf and never use. I mean, we want to use that gift that he's given us. If someone has given us an incredible gift and we love so much, we really appreciate that gift, and someone gives that to us, we don't just take that gift and put it away and never use it. So it's an incredible gift that we have been given, and our minds can be changed. Romans 12 and verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. I apologize. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. But do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's no way you can renew your mind without God's Spirit working in us, without the mind of Christ working in us. That you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we are told to present ourselves as holy and acceptable to God. What is it that makes us holy? Part of that is that we have been set apart by God's Spirit. That's, if you want to jot us two scriptures now, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Also 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, it tells us we are sanctified by the Spirit of God. The renewing of our mind is made possible through God's Spirit. We wouldn't be told that it is possible to have our minds renewed if it wasn't possible, and we can change. Just like that caterpillar or worm that is in a cocoon working hard on being transformed and comes out as a beautiful butterfly. It's possible to once be angry and impatient and lacking kindness, lacking gentleness, and being maybe feeling like an ugly caterpillar, ugly attitude. but then change into something very lovely, kind and gentle and loving, like a beautiful butterfly, as we could imagine. So through the power of God, God will strengthen us with His Spirit. Our strength can be renewed with God's help. God's involvement in the church is amazing because He is involved in so many ways. Whether it's guiding members in God's church to truth, healing He provides, providing wisdom, or just working with us individually, building that righteous character within us, this day of Pentecost reminds us of His involvement with His church through His Holy Spirit. Acknowledging God's hand at work in the church today is encouraging, and we make up the body of Christ, the church of God collectively. God's Spirit works with us individually and collectively as a whole, encouraging us to keep the faith by recognizing the power of God being at work today. Just as Paul gave encouragement to Timothy, and his words are very meaningful to us today, and continue with that genuine faith, because He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So let's all rejoice on this day of Pentecost, knowing that just as God was involved in the church from the very beginning, God still works with us today.